This is Hillside Church's Sermon of the Week. Thank you so much for listening. To find out more about our church, our ministries, and our outreaches, please visit hillsidechurch.us.
All right, well, good morning again. If you're with us for the first time, I just want to give you a quick on-ramp to what we're talking about today. We, over the last several weeks, have been in a book study. The Bible is made up of 66 books, and in the New Testament, we find a book called James. And so we've just been spending a few weeks. We've still got a couple more to go, but we have been taking time reading through what's called the letter or the book of James. Some interesting things about James. He was actually Jesus' half-brother. So you know, Jesus was conceived, right, by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, right, and gave birth to Jesus. Well, Joseph was Jesus' dad on earth, all right? Joseph and Mary had other children, and James is one of the brothers of Jesus. We don't know kind of like, you know, we knew he was younger. We don't know if he was the next in line or kind of all the way down, but these were people who were near Jesus when he grew up. Come on, don't you wish they'd make a movie about that? Yeah, well, now that I think about that, maybe it's good they haven't, right? No, nobody wants to get into that territory, but it is fascinating to know, because especially, you know, at the time of our worship, we really celebrate Jesus and who he is. But, you know, one of the things I think is important to remember is that you don't have with Jesus a Savior who doesn't know what you're going through. You don't have a Savior who kind of kept his distance and was just supernatural. In fact, people have made religions or perspectives, and one of them is called Gnosticism. And all that is Jesus really didn't come as a human being. But we can vouch that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. And so when we approach this book of James, it's actually written by somebody that grew up with Jesus and got to experience, knew what it was like to have, very possibly work in the carpentry industry, grow up in Galilee, and get to experience life at its fullest. And James, it's remarkable. I don't blame him, because if you have brothers or sisters, you get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. My sisters can attest to that. But what's fascinating is that James came to know Jesus after the resurrection. Like, Jesus was on earth, and before he died and rose again, while he was on earth, he taught, he worked miracles, signs, and wonders, and he introduced the kingdom of God in the real way that God intended for it. And he just shocked a bunch of people. And in fact, at one point, his brothers and sisters, I've never experienced this, maybe some of you have, but his brothers and sisters, and I believe his mom at that point, they were like near Jesus, and they said, "He's crazy. He's out of his mind. We don't even know what he's up to." And I know I've asked some of your siblings, and they'd say the same about you. But James would have been one of those. Like, on earth, he was like, "Man, yeah, this is my brother. This is my brother. This is my brother. This is my sister. And that guy over there, we don't really claim him, but, you know, he's kind of our brother. But he's a little out of his mind, you know, with some of what he's doing and saying." But what's fascinating is one of the foremost evangelists, the gentleman's name, the apostle, the saint, the pastor, his name is Paul. And he wrote a book to a church called Corinth, a church found in Corinth, the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In fact, theologians and historians believe there are a couple more letters, we don't have them, but a couple more letters were written as well. But in 1st Corinthians, it actually shares about the transformation that James experienced. But it doesn't go into heavy detail. All it says is that Jesus, or James, saw Jesus, saw the resurrected Christ. But come on, if you got family and they die and rise again, you're interested, right? And so you can imagine James with all of his doubts, all of his fears, all of his anxiety. You know, he's eating lunch, just, you know, kind of having an afternoon nap, and he wakes up and looks, and there's his brother in person. And that's enough to transform anybody. But what we see is James really, truly, as you read the letter, the book of James, you see that James wants the best for followers of Christ. In fact, he was one of the first pastors over what we consider the early church. And he lived in Jerusalem. In particular, he wrote this as a letter to what we call Hebrew Christians. And that'll be important for what we're going to talk about today. But these were people who were Jews, Israelites. They lived under Roman rule. And here they are doing life. And they, like James, had entrusted their life to follow Christ. They were saying, look, we believe in Yahweh, but here's what we recognize. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who paid the ransom for our sins. He has reconciled the relationship between God and man. In fact, we don't have to do these earthly sacrifices anymore because Jesus, or in James' case, my brother, paid the ultimate price that we might have life and life abundantly. So James is, I've got to give you some context. If you're kind of new to the Bible, or even if you've been reading the Bible for a while, I like to remind everybody, the Bible, when the guys and were writing the book, listen, they didn't know you. Right? They weren't thinking about you necessarily. But here's what's amazing. We believe that the Bible has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so while it is written in a historical context, it's very much relevant and prevalent for our days. In fact, history hasn't been able to shake its relevance because many of the things that the readers and listeners of James almost 2,000 years ago, literally the same things they walked through, we oftentimes are walking through, and especially those that are in other countries who experience persecution, they very much, physical persecution that is, right? Not just embarrassment, but literally physical persecution. They're experiencing very much the same things that the church has experienced. And so here we are, we've been starting looking at James. What I love about James is it's very practical. You don't have to really step back and say, what's your point, James? Because he's going to let you know really early what your point is. And I just love its practical application. I want to just share a couple basics with you to bring you up to speed, maybe inform you, give you a bit of a broader perspective. But this is Jesus' half-brother. What they say, they kind of give it a little bit of a time frame of where James, what year it may have been written, was written in 49, somewhere between 49 and 60 AD. And here's what's interesting about that. We jump into our Bible and we read Matthew is the first book listed in the New Testament. Here's what's wild. Chronologically, as far as which book was the first put pen to paper, it was actually James. James was the earliest book that was written. All right, it's the first New Testament book written. It's one of the most practical books in the Bible. I love saying this, even though I just did for about 5 minutes. It's written to the early church. These are people that are new. They've got lots of questions. You know, they're learning, like, what does this mean to follow Christ? Like, how does this practically play out with all of our fears, with all of our anxieties, with all of our frustrations, with all of, you know, our relationships? What does it mean now to follow Christ? And so James jumps in and begins to share with them. Again, as I mentioned, it's written to Hebrew Christians, and it's they're learning as they're following Jesus' teachings. As they're following Jesus' teaching, I think it's a good reminder for us. Sometimes in our journey, we get around other Christians who are new to the faith. What I love about the early church is they were patient with people. They were sure to connect with people before they just tried to correct them. Big amen on that, right? They wanted to create environment. Yes, they followed Christ, but here's what we know about Jesus. He came to the far reaches of society, to those on the margins, not to the religious elite, but to those that were desperate to know God and who he was. And so when James is written, it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal book. And we've been taking it really, not in any particular structure, but starting with the first chapter, kind of rolling through. And now, last week and this week, we've spent some time in what we know as James chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look particularly at verses 14 through 26. Verses 14 through 26. And the title that you may see in your Bible is called Faith and Deeds, or Faith and Works. If you're into controversy, this is one of the most controversial, it shouldn't be, but it became one of the most controversial passages listed in Scripture. In fact, hang with me, okay? I know y'all are hungry for Mother's Day dinner. And my wife tells me I spend too much time sometimes with history in a message. But babe, it's been a while, so I'm going to just spend a little bit of history because it's so vital. It's so vital to us, all right? So nudge your neighbor and say, lunch is coming, right? Here in just a little bit, right? We made our reservations for 5 p.m., so I've got some time. No, I'm just kidding. No, what I want to do today just to, hey, how about I tell you the end from, you know, from almost the beginning. I'm going to share, and we're going to look at a couple passages, and then I'm going to be very practical. And want to encourage you in your journey with God and in your faith. And I want to clear up maybe some of the controversy surrounding this verse. But the Reformation, which I know is why you came here this morning, the Reformation, which took place roughly about 400 to 500 years ago in the 1400s, late 1400s, early 1500s. Famously, a man that really, there are two that people think about, a man named John Calvin and a man named Martin Luther. What's interesting about Martin Luther is here's some of the backstory. He did not like the book of James. In fact, he's quoted as calling it a rather strawy book. And what he meant by that is he just thought it was kind of fluffy. He just really didn't grapple with it. He just thought it's too focused on the practical side of faith. In fact, Martin Luther became known as somebody who used this quote called sola fide, which simply means faith alone. And it's based out of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. James didn't have any beef with that. I don't think there's any controversy about it, but he did not like the book of James. And in particular, I would reckon that Martin Luther was not too excited to hear me preach or anyone preach on the subject of faith and deeds. Now, what you have to know is it was because he was protesting what the religious leaders and the infrastructure they had created in the day. And what that was the Roman Catholic Church had created a terrible system. And at its very worst, people were giving money to the church and receiving pardon for their sins by paying off the church. Like y'all know, we don't have to be, you know, brain surgeons to realize, oh my gosh, that is terrible. But this was thick and thin. That's why if you ever go to Rome, I've been a couple times, you get to stand in awe of St. Peter's Basilica. Your stomach gets a little uneasy when you realize how they paid to create the Vatican. A large sum of that came from people who had come to church and they would give money to the priest to what? To receive pardon for their sins. We understand that's crazy. That's ridiculous. Well, Martin Luther was so intensely against that that he was like, faith alone, man, there is nothing we should ever do. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to worry as heavily about what we're doing. But here's what's interesting. James says, as we're about to read, faith expresses itself through works. It expresses itself through deeds. Now we don't maybe argue with that, or we don't confuse things about that, but can I just tell you that? That is, listen, as Christians, as Christ followers, listen, if you're here still figuring it out, we get that. But if you've signed on and said, man, Jesus is Lord of my life, can I tell you something? It's going to express itself in one way or another. It's going to show itself in one way or another. It's not going to just keep to itself. It's not going to be hidden under a bushel. Is that right? Or under a basket. It's going to be exposed. Jesus would say, we're the light of the world. And he really meant that. And James here will show us that, look, your faith is expressed. It's exposed through good deeds, through works. And Martin Luther had such a, you know, you've got to understand, he was coming from one polar extreme to another polar extreme, if you will. So he on one hand is like, man, I've seen the dark side of people thinking they can earn grace, that they can earn favor, that they can earn their faith. Listen, I am protesting that. And by the way, James, I have a beef with you. Like, I don't like this portion of scripture. So without further ado, James chapter 2, 14 through 26. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. We read, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? James proposes a question, and I'm just going to say this. He actually doesn't answer that directly. In verse 15, he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? I'm going to pause there and say, I do that often. You ever done that? Okay, no, good. You're good Christians. Okay, so verse 17. All right, y'all need to be teaching. All right, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, here's the kicker. He says it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. That's what we're after. They're working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Again, verse 24, Martin Luther, just in church history, he could not stand that statement. In verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Incredible passage. Incredible passage of scripture. And on one hand, it's very simple. Very simple. But on the other hand, we as human beings, you know, on this Mother's Day, I like to admit, as a father and husband, I have a gift for taking the simple and making it complicated. Any other men out there, right, who do that? Some of you wives would attest to that. Yeah, we've got a few in the back. All right, I'm glad to see I'm not alone. But here's what's amazing. This is actually a simple truth from James. It's a simple truth. These passages have often been manipulated, or if you grew up in youth group like I did, you know, you were beat over the head with this sometimes, you know, like you're not doing enough. You're not behaving right. You're not getting it together. You need to. And it was somewhat taken out of context, but in the context, James has got a tremendous, tremendous truth that he reveals. And here's why this is important. As I said in the beginning, and why I took my time sharing that is, we can't just understand this without the backstory. James wrote to people who were Jews, and who were simply and only following Yahweh, all right? And now he's shifting them because they now believe in Jesus Christ and are following Christ. And so he's bringing in something that rattled their brains a little bit. Because as the Jewish people, can I just be honest? The Israelites and the Jewish people have an inroad to God because they are his chosen people. It's written all throughout scripture. But here is something they identify with. They were simply part of God's story because they were born Jewish. So when they came into the synagogue, they were just doing their thing. They didn't have to act or do any kind deeds or showcase any loving deeds. It simply was what it was. It honestly was nationalism, if you will, in the political mind, at its worst. It's like saying, look, you know, I'm an American, right? Or let me say this. I'm a Christian because I was born in America. It's like nobody would ever say, well, you're just a Christian because you're born in America. No. You're a Christian. Why? Because you surrendered your life to Christ and now follow him. So what's interesting, though, is they were like, hey, I was born in an Israelite family, so naturally I have these privileges. I have the certain way of living, the certain way of life that is just gifted to me simply because I was born. And here's what James comes alongside. He says, no. It's not just simply because of your national identity that makes you submitted and surrendered and a follower of God. It's when you fulfill your faith with actions that are loving and kind. We, honestly, in our Christianity, we don't think twice about it, right? Because y'all are some of the most generous people I've ever met. Like, we say Mother's Day baskets. Y'all are like, awesome, you know? Like, yesterday, we gave out 30 Mother's Day baskets to moms in need. That's great. It's an expression. It's incredible. Like, there's no argument there for us. We're like, we get this. But for James, it was vital that he let people know. And here's what he was basically saying. If he was to say this to us now, he'd say, hey, just like you go to McDonald's from time to time, that doesn't make you a hamburger. And James would say, look, just because you go to church from time to time doesn't make you a Christ follower. What he would say is, the fact that you follow Christ, listen, it has to have an expression. It has to have an action that is coupled with the faith. And it's not we do this to earn this. No, it's because Christ gave us relationship with God that our faith bubbles over and it expresses itself through giving and sacrifice and love. And so it just sounds like such a trivial argument. Like, seriously, James, you're bringing up food and clothing. But can I tell you this? The Jews at the time, the Israelites at the time, God's, and we honor them, God's holy and anointed people, they were just satisfied. Because why? They were just going to the synagogue and then leaving and just kind of taking care of themselves. And here's what's amazing. The early church starts. They have the audacity to follow this revolutionary named Jesus Christ. And they believe that he's actually God's Messiah. They have this crazy belief that he changed the way we're called to live. And that he has forgiven our sins. And he's made a way for us to live life abundantly. And so the early church starts doing crazy, crazy things. And can I tell you that? It's stuff we take for granted. Do you know it was Christians, especially on Mother's Day, I love to bring this up. It was Christians, the early church, Christ followers. Christian means little Christ, right? The early church in Antioch was first called Christians because people saw what they were doing. And they were like, hey, you just like Jesus. You crazy, but you just like Jesus. And how were they crazy, can I tell you? Lest history or our current culture tells us otherwise, it was Christians who first valued women. In the society of Rome, right, women were not given a place of honor or a place of importance. The poor were outcast. No one cared for the poor. The poor were poor because that was their own mistakes. That was their undoing. Notice this. Children were not given a place of honor or love or respect. They were just to be huddled in the corner, taken care of when need be. And here come these Christ followers. And it's amazing. They begin to care for widows. What? Nobody's doing that. What are you guys doing? They begin to care for widows. They begin to care for the weak. They begin to care for the poor. They begin to care for those that are on the margins of society. And culture begins to take notice. And you know, out of their mouth come, those are little Christs. It's amazing to think that James was one of those. Because we just think, right, y'all need to know we live in a tremendous society, in a blessed society. It's not perfect. But there's some just amazing things happening in our nation, and things we often take for granted. But it doesn't take long to study other cultures and other societies who shy away from honoring. Mother's Day, y'all crazy. You know what I mean? And here we are, we're like, mothers are amazing. We realize that. We understand it. Listen, we understand it because, like the guy said, moms brought them into the world. Moms can take them out, right? Well, I mean, we get that. But no, in all sincerity, can I tell you something? We understand what ladies and women bring to culture. We do. We really do. That's uncommon. That was uncommon at this time, right? It was uncommon. Women didn't get a voice. Women didn't get a voice. Children didn't play any sort of importance. You know what I mean? I don't know what we would do, can I be honest, if Hillside did not have children as important. Last weekend, you need to pray for Mitch and Jenny and that whole team, man. They had 38 kids down in that wing, y'all. That's crazy. That is just unbelievable. Anyhow, lest I digress, here's what's amazing. James is saying, what you're experiencing in a lot of ways now is because the church took the words of Christ, that when you gave a cup of cold water and when your faith had action, it exposed the goodness of God. It exposed the reality that God loves people. All of a sudden, parts of culture, different ethnicities, different races, different classes of culture, very much James's writing to everything everybody knew was a class system and society. So you had the wealthiest to the poor. They did not mix together. James, we talked about that last week. They had different places in the synagogue. And here James is writing, he says, that shouldn't be anymore. Because Jesus has come and every heartbeat has value. And this is what will distinguish you from the rest of the world. And that's why I'm pretty passionate right now. But it's why I just so believe. And history has a way of shying and talking down and sharing of how the church and Christianity is nothing but a made-up movement. Can I tell you something? Everything that is good in our culture can be traced back to God himself and to the Christian movement and to people who had a faith that was coupled with action. It literally, I'm telling you, it revolutionized the world. Revolutionize the world. In fact, I was going to do this at the end, but this is a great time. Can we bring up, there's a tremendous book called Who Is This Man? It's by a pastor named John Ortberg. I like to name drop Condoleezza Rice's pastor. So who is this man? John Ortberg. As Christian communities, he writes in this book, he says, as Christian communities responded to the hungry and the sick, even outsiders took notice. He accounts some of the historical. Y'all, you're in a history lesson. Just hang tight, okay? By the late 4th century, an opponent of the faith, Emperor Julian the Apostate, Emperor of Rome, he chastised pagan priests for not keeping up. So the pagan culture, the emperor, who they worshipped, who they believed was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when Paul writes that, it's a direct cut against the emperor and against the empire. And he says there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords. And so this guy is taking notice, because why? The Galileans, the Christians, are doing something. And the pagan priests, they can't keep up. And he says, look, he goes on, he says, he chastised the pagan priests for not keeping up. I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the priests, the impious, you can see, the impious Galileans observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. The impious Galileans support not only their poor, so here they're not only supporting their brothers and sisters in Christ, but they have the audacity to support our poor as well. People who believe different than them. People who held different ethnic backgrounds. That's getting crazy, y'all. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. So he's basically saying, look at the church over there. They know what they're doing. They know. Oh my God, these Christ followers, their faith is expressed through deeds. It's incredible. Why? Why would they do that? Well, partially, one, because they would study and they knew Jesus. But partially, two, is that these letters would go out. And so often, sometimes, come on, let's be honest, we're just reading our Bible in the day. We don't always know the whole backstory, but these words changed humanity. And I'm not saying that just like blah, blah, blah. I mean, really. They changed the way we know culture. In fact, it would continue. A couple hundred years later, John Ortberg, he says, the Council of Nyssa, which is where we get the Nicene Creed, the creed that wherever a cathedral existed, there must be a hospice, a place of caring for the sick and poor. That is why even today, many hospitals have names such as Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, St. Anthony, Baptist Health. All right. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. Hospitals began. Why? Where? Did the government establish this? Did the Roman Empire establish this? No. Who established it? Christ followers. Why? Because James said, look, y'all, somebody's hungry and in need, you can't just say, oh, well, they're Jews. They're Israelites. We're Israelites. We're good. No, they said, no, you have signed up to follow Christ. And we follow his example. What's his example? Is that he did something. He showed the love and compassion of God. Last little quote, then I'll move on. Another follower of Jesus named, I'm going to butcher it, but John Henry Dunant couldn't stand the sound of soldiers crying out on a battlefield after they had been wounded. So the Swiss philanthropist said he would devote his life to helping them in Jesus' name. That started an organization in the 1860s that became known as the Red Cross. Every time you see the Red Cross, you are seeing a thumbprint of Jesus. It's just incredible. Well, where was that rooted in? It was people. It was hearts that weren't perfect. They weren't. These aren't like perfect human beings, right? The early church wasn't perfect. But what they did get right is that they didn't just kind of flow and coast with an empire faith. Like, well, I was born in America. I guess that makes me Christian. down where we used to live in Florida, it was the deep South. It's like, man, you born in the deep South, you going to church every Sunday. It don't matter where you were Saturday night, you going to church. You know what I mean? Like, and what would happen is like church equaled faith. And then James comes along, and what happens? Faith equals an expression. There's an act. There's a deed. And come on, let's just, if we can be candid for a moment, some of you know this. Every expression of generosity that you've ever given, whether it's to your own family, to your extended family, to people, complete strangers, something you just knew, come on, you were doing the right thing. Even when it cost you something. Kelly and I talk about this all the time. Man, any money we've ever given, whether that's through our tithe or any offering we've ever given, whether it's to a church or to a ministry or an organization, we've never missed it. We've never thought, man, I really wish we didn't do that. There's been a couple times I have. Kelly, let me say this. She has never missed it. There are a few things we gave away. I'm like, Anyhow, I digress. We know it's what we're called to do. Why? Because God gave. That's what he's called for us. We have a faith. We now follow God, follow Christ, and we're powered by the Holy Spirit. So now we respond to our culture. There's a reason New Albany will never be the same. Why? Because there are Christ followers in it. Not just New Albany, all of Southern Indiana, America, and the world. Why? As long as there are people willing to pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ, surrender their life to him, and they follow him in their faith. Can I tell you something? And as they express their love, the world will never be the same. It's why we're moved by these people when we hear these stories of history. And we hear these ridiculous accounts of the saints. When you think of Mother Teresa and her love for the lepers of India, it's like, You know, you got to guard your heart against guilt. It's like, seriously? That's all you did, Mother Teresa? You know what I mean? It's like, oh my goodness. Why? Because why? We notice she valued, where it's rooted in is the value of human beings. The value of human beings. And so James, he shares a couple passages that I want to just spend a brief moment on. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" And James, again, doesn't directly answer that. He drives the point home pretty closely. But his simplest example is food and clothing. Simplest example. He says, look, as followers of Christ, we've now been called to take care of the practical needs of our society. And there wasn't a government that was set up like we get to experience. There wasn't. We have our different views. We have polarizing, parties in a lot of ways. But in an incredible way, because of the example of Christ, many are taken care of. It's amazing. But he would just say, look, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. And he goes on and he lists two examples, like The people who opened up the letter, they knew these examples immediately. James wasn't, you know, sometimes like myself or pastors do. Hey, I've got this great idea. Who am I going to use in Scripture? You know, James wasn't having one of those moments. James knew, I'm going to mention Abraham, because who's Abraham? Abraham is the father of the Judeo-Christian faith. And so he pulls out all guns. He's like, you may have an argument, but here, I just said Abraham. Boom. It's like as good as it gets. Like that is all the cards are out on the deck. And what does he say? He says, listen, he said, Abraham, who trusted God, and is one of the most incredible stories of faith, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were childless and beyond childbearing years. But what did they do? God spoke, they trusted. And that faith birthed a nation and has given us a place, if we're honest, in the kingdom of God. And so he's sharing to this example. He said, look, you've got to take care of these needs. You've got to, it's part and parcel. Even Abraham, the father of our faith, he didn't just say, oh, God's called me, let's just stand still. No, Abraham was in constant motion, moving to the promised land. It's incredible. The second example he mentions is Rahab. We can read about them really quickly. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab. Now, Rahab, he also knew what he's doing. Was a prostitute, was a woman, and here's the kicker, she wasn't even Hebrew or Jewish. She was on the opposing side. Come on, we all remember those Sunday school, Jericho came tumbling down. So you've got a non-Jew, non-Israelite, got a woman, right? And let's just, maybe a byline for you, she was a prostitute. We all know what how prostitutes make a living, right? So she was outcast, marginalized, and James, he's being audacious and a little bit cutting edge for the time. And he brings up, he says, Rahab. You know what else is interesting about Rahab? He's in the line of Christ himself and would have been in the line of James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. James knows exactly what he's doing. And if we're not careful, we just kind of, oh, it doesn't really matter. But it matters deeply, because James here is, once again, as he does throughout this book, he's just breaking down the walls and the divides that if we're not careful, our hearts can put up. And so he says, look at Rahab. It was because of her faith that was expressed. She hid a couple spies. She went against the grain, hid a couple spies that was pivotal to the battle plan of Israel. And God saved and rescued her family, and now she was in the lineage of Christ. He is, what is he doing? He's listing examples for them. Why do they need examples? So that he can, to know if he's trustworthy, to know how they should or should not respond. And here he's saying, look, even these two, their faith had an expression. And so I would encourage us in our walk with God, again, for most of us, let me just be honest, I said it and I meant it, the most generous people I've ever had the privilege of pastoring. I mean, y'all may not realize this. I usually like to give some weekends for people to respond. I think y'all had like 2 weekends, right, to help reach 30 single moms. I was getting a little nervous because I'd already committed to us, committed to the organization, Hope Southern, that we're helping. I'm like, oh, yeah, we can do that. I didn't know exactly. But praise God, y'all responded in incredible ways. So for many, it's just a reminder again. That listen, every deed, every action, every step you take, here's what's amazing. It is your faith being expressed. And it's pivotal to making a difference in this community. And so I have three quick, easy points for you, all right? If you were here and you would say, man, I want to take a dead faith and make it living. I thought about it really practically. I've got 3 quickies. First, be part of a life-giving church. Be part of a life-giving church. In the book of Acts, I won't spend a ton of time there right now. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, it just shares about what the early church was known and was doing. And being part of a life-giving church means, here's what it means, it's not just us here, but it's us expressing our love for God out there. It means a neighbor, a friend in need. We are part of a life-giving church. Part of my personal story is I was part of a church that the emphasis was on you and yourself and making sure you were doing everything right and doing correctly. And they were not making an imprint in the community. Not a church here. Not a church here. Don't worry about that. But a church, and I was just longing for the day, man, can we do an outreach or something? And I landed up actually shifting to a church. And here's the honest truth. I didn't really like their worship. And I'm a big music worship guy. I didn't like their worship. I wasn't loving the preaching. But when they got up and shared announcements, they shared about what they were doing outside of the four walls. So that's my encouragement. Be part. If you're here, be part of a life-giving church culture. Secondly, this is very spiritual. Give some stuff away. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Give some stuff away. Give some stuff away. You'll see it in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This James chapter 2, it's not built in epic moments of generosity. It's a heart that is in surrender to God. And so we just obey when he says to obey. It's incredible. And third, help someone in need. Nothing major there. Help someone in need. If you want further backing on that, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. But as you can tell by the folks making their streamline down here, I'm about to get shoved off. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I do mean this sincerely. Some of y'all have lunch appointments. I get that. But if I can be honest, that was the end portion of my message. But can I just tell you, thank you for being a church. Thank you for being a people that express God's love so extravagantly. I mean that. Your generosity, what we did yesterday, can I just tell you, it was incredible. There was a moment where I took my little girl, my five-year-old girl, Lily, and I texted Kelly not in the midst of talking with somebody. I have bad manners, but not that bad, right? But while I was in the car, I sent Kelly a text. Man, just the things I take for granted. We went to this mom, and she had a few prayer needs, got to pray with her. But she started digging through the basket, and one of y'all got a little crazy. You started putting some gift cards in there. I don't even think we had gift cards on the list. Like, what y'all doing? Like, it's amazing. So she goes, no kidding. She pulls this out. She sees her neighbor, and she's like, I got a Starbucks gift card, you know? And I'm like, I'm returning to my car with my cup of coffee I bought that morning. Like, but it had to shift my thinking. You know what else? Y'all, like I'm saying, you got a little crazy. Somebody else had given a coupon for a free haircut. And so she pulled it out. She said, man, wow, I've been needing a haircut. I said, I didn't notice. That's between you. You know, it's Mother's Day week. I'm just kidding. But she pulled it out. She's like, I need a haircut. I needed a haircut. And I was like, wow. Man, sometimes it's just the things we take for granted. And we just think everybody's got it. Everybody's got it going. Can I tell you? Your gift, as big or as small as it may seem, as you step out and show love like that, right? It changes people's perspective of the church and of God. And what it does is it just opens a door ever so slightly for them to receive his goodness. We, y'all, we were on the front lines. I was talking with somebody yesterday. No, it happened yesterday. I was talking with them right before church. One of the moms that we went to go bless. Can I tell you something? In the moment, they go up. And they say, yeah, is so-and-so there? And they're like, why? What you need her for? You know, this kind of panicked look. And they're like, oh, well, we're with Hillside. You know, we're like, you stick out when you've got a box wrapped with a big old flower on the front, all right? Like, people want to know, who are you, you know? And so they come up, and they're like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, I'll get her. Well, you know, she was doing drugs in the car in that moment. And it reminded me, listen to this. In that moment, they were safe. Don't get all freaky on me and religious on me. They were safe and they were sound. But can I tell you, it was while we were so far gone. And it's in that moment Christ died for us. And it's like the scriptures say, man, while you were at your darkest, when you were in the biggest mess, and here's the kicker, and you didn't even know it, somebody showed up with a big smile on their face, with a plastic wrapped basket with some coffee cards, with some shampoo. And can I tell you what that is? That's what James is calling for the church to be. Now, is that the only mission of the church? No, but can I tell you something? It's a pivotal mission of the church. And so as your pastor, I hope, for those of you that consider us home, can I just tell you? This message today, even though I was passionate and intense, can I tell you? It was like a nice hug from James. It wasn't one of those pointed fingers, but it was a nice and just an established thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love. We're going to change this community for the glory of God. It's not because of my magnificent preaching week in and week out. Maybe because the worship team is so amazing. But can I tell you, more than anything, it'll be because you're here, you go, and you love. We're going to change the world. We're going to change the world. Thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day. I really didn't talk at all about Mother's Day. But I tell you, nobody better than moms lives this out. And I bless every person in here. I thank you, Lord, that the peace of Christ would be their portion. And I thank you for every soul here today that feels distant from you. I pray you would strengthen them now with your presence. If you're here and you need Jesus and you need to know God in a real and personal way, it's not complicated. Simply surrender your life to Him. Don't worry about all the things you've seen other people do. This is between you and God. If you need Jesus, please say this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your love. I've been far from you. My heart has been turned away from you. Admit that I'm a sinner, God, that there's a gap, there's a distance, and it's because of my sin. But I also realize you made a way. You paid the price. You conquered death, Jesus. And here I am, surrendering my life to you. And I call you Lord and Father. We thank you for your faithfulness and the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.